Hallelujah. It's good to be here today. I hope you think so too. I feel that way. And we're going to have a great time in the scripture. You know, anytime you open your heart to the word of God, there's going to be an influx of every blessing. The Lord is going to pour out his spirit. If you really believe his word, you really love his word, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you will be filled. Amen. The Lord will give you all you can handle. Isn't that great? So I hope you're ready for this. We've been in the book of Revelation now for almost a year. Do you realize that? I believe it'll be a year in July. And we should finish it this month yet. It'll be quite an accomplishment. Of course, we were in the 13th chapter for, I don't remember how many weeks. I know it was almost 2 months. There's just a lot there. We were studying about the kingdom of the beast. And, of course, there's so many things that have happened. And if you look at the history, by the way, the word history, his story, is an interesting word, isn't it? Amen. I believe the Lord has his way in the hearts of men. God is not just sitting back and watching everything happen by itself. I really believe the Lord is in absolute control. Amen. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth, is what the scripture tells us. We've gone through a lot of things in these chapters in the book of Revelation. We learned a lot. We've learned that this book is written in figurative language, which really spiritually explodes into many, many things. And we can look at these things and see how it expands and how it instructs us and teaches us. Last week we looked at the coming of Jesus Christ and the destruction of the enemy. Meaning, by when I say enemy, I mean the enemy of the beast system. Now in the 20th chapter, we're going to be looking at the binding of Satan. Thank God he is bound. Amen. And I think before we even attempt it, we'll pray. Father in heaven, we come to you in prayer, thanking you today for your word and for hearts that are willing to receive it and bear the responsibility of it. I pray, O Lord, that you would guide and direct us and strengthen our faith, that you would draw nigh unto us as we draw nigh unto you with true hearts to receive what you have for us. I pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom and understanding, even exceeding great wisdom and understanding, that we might abound, O Lord, in the knowledge, in the grace of that which you've manifested to us. I pray, O God, that you would lead, guide, and direct us through the power of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth that leads us and guides us into all truth. Keep us from all error. Help us, O Lord, to cleave to that which is right and good, and to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. I pray for complete deliverance for all of your people that are here this day. I pray, O Lord, that every devil would be put to flight, that everything that would interfere with the free course of your word would be bound now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I take authority over every wicked spirit and evil principality and power that would hinder anything that happens here according to your will. I pray, O God, that you would give us ready hearts to receive that which you have for us, and all to your glory, and that we might reach out to others with a message of truth, that we might shatter those things of error that have been built up through all the years of false teaching. I pray that you would guide and direct us now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. There, now I feel like I'm ready. I didn't say competent. I said ready to be used of the Lord. Amen. In the 20th chapter now, we're going to see, as I had mentioned a moment ago, Satan himself being bound. If you recall, in the 19th chapter, we saw the end of all the enemies of Christ, except for Satan himself. The beast was destroyed. The false prophet was destroyed. The kings of the earth that gathered together against the Lord, and as it says in the psalm, and against his Christ. Maybe we should look at that. That's a good prelude to this, isn't it? Let's go back into Psalms for just a moment. Just feel prompted to do this, and I want to be obedient, and we will. Praise God. The second Psalm, Psalm 2. Because this is what happened in the 19th chapter, and I'm telling you, this is what is happening in the world right now. It's been going on for a long time, but it's intensifying. I don't know if you've noticed it or not. It just makes me wonder, who is the enemy now, other than Jesus Christ? When the world is solidifying and there's a solidarity in the world where everybody becomes one, all the nations are as one, all the religions are becoming as one, there seems to be a common denominator for all of this, and that is peace. That phony bait that has been attracting people for a long time is now being realized in a full extent. Peace. When they shall say peace and safety, what does the Bible tell us will happen? Then cometh sudden destruction. When all the nations of the world are beginning to say, as it tells us in the 13th chapter of Revelation, who is like unto the beast? Who was able to make war with him? Who is the enemy? The Russians aren't. They can't even feed themselves. And we're supposed to believe they've got all this massive technology. They never did have it, and they don't have it now. And now the truth is coming out, you see. The Chinese don't have it. They're being kept on reserve, you see, to kind of threaten us that they're kind of a radical people, just ready to pounce on the whole world. The yellow race, that's another myth that somehow rose up within Christianity, that the yellow race would rule the world. I've heard a lot of people say that. There is absolutely no truth to that at all. The world is coming together as one world. You might be interested in knowing that the government of the Israeli state recently toppled. They don't have a government right now. They're trying to find a government. They can't even govern themselves. And they're totally anti-Christ. If you don't believe that, you check it out with them. Call them up. Talk to the prime minister, who isn't anymore, because he was voted out. They voted out their whole government, just like the commies did. They're one of them. Incidentally, some people are going to be mad at me for saying this, but communism is a Jewish invention anyway. There, now I got myself in some hot water, huh? But I can prove it. And anybody who will sit down long enough, willing to hear it, I've got enough proof to sink a battleship. Communism is Jewish. I can tell you this, that the leaders of communism initially were Jewish. There was one Karl Marx, Friedrich Engels, right? There was a man named Trotsky whose true name was Bronstein. That's a good Irish name, isn't it? No, it isn't. It's very Jewish. And there was a man named Lenin whose true name was Goldman, right? See, all of these people had one scheme in common. And now it's interesting that all the nations, the communist nations of the world, the governments are falling apart, and democracy is coming into being, that there is a nation that really started it all, the Zionistic ideas, and I use that word on purpose, of some of these men, like Theodore Herzl and some of these others. These were the people who instituted communism, and now that it's falling, the very nation that they wanted to bring about is also falling. Just something to observe here. But at the same time, all the nations of the earth, going through a transition now, are becoming one. And they're becoming one against Jesus Christ. Well, certainly they're not becoming one for him. I don't see that, do you? Do you see George Bush and these other statesmen standing up saying, we're going to bring this all together for the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you ever hear it? And you won't. Because the Bible says they're gathering against him. Well, don't let that scare you. It just means that all the people of Gog and Magog are gathered together by Satan at the very end to try to destroy Christianity. You see, we as Christians are a nation. The Apostle Peter told us that. He said, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, and a peculiar people. We don't have a constitution and bylaws as a nation. We don't have all kinds of written edicts and declarations and so forth, but we are in Jesus Christ. We are in his kingdom, and it is a kingdom that is established by the power of his blood and can never be removed, and we are a nation. We don't have borders. We don't have a set territory. But throughout the world, all that are called by his name, all that are truly called of God, all that are in His kingdom. We are a nation of God. We are a people at war. And the strange thing is, if we sit back defensively, we're out of the will of God because He told us to do the attacking. And that's why the world of the beast system is so opposed to us. Now, there are plenty of decoys and plenty of false Christians. There's a false nation out there, too. And they do all the things that the old Babylonians did, and they assimilate all the things of the world into their system. But there is a people of God, a nation of God, regulated by the Spirit of God, that will have absolutely nothing to do with any of the things the world is doing. Jesus said, you are in the world, but you are not of the world. And He said, love not the world. This is a little intense. I didn't plan it that way. In fact, I didn't plan it at all. Psalm 2 will tell you the story. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. What is that vain thing they imagine? Well, to overthrow what they consider to be the tyranny of God, to set up their own New Age system. That's a vain thing. I look at that as ugly. All these peacenicks running around, Greenpeace, save the whales, save the dolphins, save the gum wrappers, save whatever. They want to save everything. They want to kill babies. They're all for abortion. But they don't want you to kill the mink to make fur coats out of them. Right? Isn't that dumb? I'm not going to go out and kill any minks. I'm just saying that it's really stupid to want to save all the wildlife and kill the babies. That is dumb, dumb, dumb. And I'll even add another one. It's dumb. But they're all a part of that system, population control. Years ago, a man by the name of Bertrand Russell, some of you may have heard of him, said that one of the ways to control the excessive population of the world, notice they want to increase the number of animals and decrease the number of people. One of the ways that you can do that is through some kind of germ warfare. And all of a sudden we have all kinds of diseases that come out, that show up. Deadly diseases, incurable diseases. I have no doubt in my mind that they are poisoning our food with carcinogens purposely. I don't doubt that. There is no other explanation for the extreme amount of cancer in the world today. And then the Journal of the American Medical Association came right out and said that the American Medical Society, meaning all the hospitals and all of these things, could not survive financially without cancer. Well, if they can't survive financially without cancer, the next time the American Cancer Society comes around and wants to collect money, you remember it's going into something other than research. Or if they did discover a cure for it, they wouldn't make it known. In fact, I talked to a man some time ago who was in the Army, and he was in medical research for the Department of the Army. He said it really bothered him to see his mother dying of cancer when he knew there was a cure for it. He said he worked in a research laboratory, and they had a chimpanzee in the last stages of cancer. And he was told to give this chimpanzee an injection and to watch the results. He gave it the injection and watched the results in 24 hours. 24 hours. It was a perfectly healthy chimpanzee without a trace of cancer. And he said, well, you know, we got a cure for it. Are we going to let this thing out? They said, in about 7 years. That was about 10 years ago. They cannot survive financially without it. Don't let that scare you, because there's a God in heaven that has everything under control. And he also said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. And I'll put upon thee none of these. We'll get into that. I'm going to get into some of those other verses. But I'm just telling you that what's going on out there is so evil, so diabolical, so sinister. It's almost incomprehensible. Uncomprehensible, excuse me. It's very difficult to understand. Except that it's Satan himself who puts his mind into their hearts. Now, notice what it's saying here. The kings of the earth, verse 2, set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We want to be free, right? Free from God. No, it's impossible. He fills the universe. They can't get away. They're going to try and fight God. They're in for a real battle, let me tell you. I just want to be saved by him. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And that's what chapter 19 was all about. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Where is Jesus Christ? He's on the holy hill of Zion. What is the holy hill of Zion? That's where the 144,000 are standing. Who are the 144,000? You and I. Let's stop looking at the floor and the ceiling and the walls and the doors and earth itself. And let's start remembering that we're in the kingdom of God. Let's start remembering that we're in another realm. We're in a place where the angels are. We are in the kingdom of God, and we've got to get our minds off from the world long enough to realize that we are surrounded by the heavenly host, by the angels of God, by the power of the Spirit of God. We are on a mission. We're not a part of this world. We live here, and we're to do a work that the Lord has called us to do, to be a different people, peculiar people, not greedy of filthy lucre and of money and of prestige and power and to make our name known, but we're just simply out there to bring Jesus Christ to a lost and a dying world. That's what we're here for, and if we're not doing that, we're failing in our mission. We have to get aside from ourself to do the will of God. Yourself wants the world. Your body, your mind, yourself, you have a propensity toward the earthly, toward the carnal, toward the pleasure of this world. But Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. What did the Apostle Paul say when he would pray? He said, whether I am beside myself, I am in Christ. You see? He got beside himself somehow in prayer. We call that getting in the Spirit. Come on. There's more to this than the earth we walk on and the house that we live in. Amen. We are standing on the holy hill of Zion. When you begin to praise God and sing his praises and get in the Spirit, you start to realize, this isn't really my home. Because your true home becomes real to you. All this we call temporal, because it is. It's just here for a little while, and then it's gone. Then it's all gone. And some people put everything they've got into that which will fade away and burn up and vanish away forever. And they'll reject the glory of heaven and the joy of salvation in order to live here in pleasure for a season. And that is foolish. And Satan has to blind people to the fact that there's anything else. And he's got religions to do it. And he's got plenty of distractions to keep people's minds off from it. By the help of God, let's not look at those distractions. Let's not be involved in the distractions of the world. Let's stay in the book of God and do the will of God. Amen. Now, we're on the holy hill of Zion. Okay, let's start chapter 20. All that was just leading up to it. Praise the Lord. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. You know, some people would say, and the scientists, the physicists would say, how can you have such a thing as a bottomless pit? A bottomless pit. A pit without a bottom. That means it's forever. That means it's perpetual. One time somebody said, how do you fill a bottomless pit? And I said, from the top. There's always an answer. The Bible says there is one. And Satan was cast into it. It says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. I got news for you that chain isn't made out of iron or steel. And the key is something other than a piece of metal that is shaped and cut to work a lock. We'll look at what it is in a moment. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. Whenever I see the word Satan, I'm reminded of the meaning of the word out of the Hebrew, Satan. The Hebrew Satan means adversary. He's your enemy. You can never get on his side. You can never be his friend. He can never be yours. I've heard people say, I'm just going to serve the devil and he won't bother me. Oh, he'll bother you plenty. He'll bother his best servants, the best servants he's got, the most faithful servants he's got. He'll put such a fear in them. He'll torment them. One of the men, in fact, the man who actually served Satan more faithfully than any other man that ever lived was Judas Iscariot. And what did he have to do for Judas Iscariot? When he was through with him, when he had outlived his usefulness, go and kill yourself. Right? What do some of these heavy metal music songs tell people to do? Like the suicide solution. Kill yourself. You see? Knock yourself off. See what's next. They don't want to see what's next. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Now let's look at that a little more closely. Chapter 20 here is revealing the history of Satan, the arch enemy of us, of heaven, of God, of all the angels. He's the arch enemy of all of it. And it's revealing his history from Calvary to the lake of fire, where he will end up. It goes from the time he was first cast out of heaven until the very end. For when we get to the end of this chapter, we'll see that end. Praise God. But let's look at that word thousand. I've done this a number of times, but I want to do it now because we're right there. It pertains to what we're talking about. That number thousand, why was Satan bound 1,000 years? Why does it use that word? Is that word a number or is it an expression? Well, let's look elsewhere in the Bible and see how it was used. Oh, incidentally, who was the oldest human being to ever live? What was his name? Methuselah. Did he live to be 1,000? No. Does anybody out there know how long he lived? 969 years. But it's still short of 1,000. No one has ever lived 1,000 years. Which is why the Lord used this expression. I want to show you how it works. Psalm 50. Let's turn there. Psalm 50, verse 10. Some of these you already know, but it sure is nice to look at them again, isn't it? I love to go through scriptures. Psalm 50, verse 10. Here the Lord is saying, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. Well, I have a question. There's more than 1,000 hills in this world. How about the rest of the cattle? Who do they belong to? Rockefeller? Huh? Who do they belong to? If it's restricted to 1,000, or does 1,000 here mean all the hills? Oh, incidentally, these animal rights advocates, and I've got nothing, I don't like to see animals suffer. It's not that. I'm very humane. I don't like to see any living thing suffer. But I'll tell you, there's a bunch of fruitcakes out there that are being manipulated by the Illuminati. They would have a problem with what God did, because he had to have killed some animals to give clothing. Adam and Eve wore fur coats, so to speak. God clothed them in animal skins. Now, are they going to fight God for that? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. There are people in India, they're picking up their dead bodies, dead bloated bodies every day, loading them on wagons and hauling them off to a common grave, and there are cattle wandering all over the place. They wouldn't have to starve to death. Did you know that? God didn't put dietary restrictions on his people in the New Testament. The Old Testament he did only for the purpose of separating them out. And in the New Testament, matter of fact, he told them not to wear garments made of more than one kind of material. The reason he did that is to keep them as a separate people, to remind them, don't mix in with anything. Even their clothing reminded them not to mix in with the other nations. Don't do as the other nations are doing. But in the New Testament, the only things that you are not allowed to eat are things strangled and blood. That's it. Okay, just so you understand that. We'll get into that in the New Testament, Book of Acts sometime. But anyway, he says, every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. Interesting verse, isn't it? 1,000 there means all of it. It's an expression. It's figurative. Now, let's look at another one. This is a very, very important one, because to believe that a millennium of 1,000 years is coming, as Schofield taught, to believe that, you have to deny Jesus Christ. See, these things are very cleverly inserted in here. And people don't realize what they're doing when they say, I believe in a millennium. They're denying Jesus Christ. But they say, how can that be? I serve Jesus Christ. I worship Jesus Christ. I believe he's going to reign during a millennium. How could I be denying him? Because you're denying what he did on the cross of Calvary. I'll prove it to you right now. Deuteronomy 7. And we'll read a number of verses here. 7th chapter. That's why we have to know our Bibles and know what they say. Not portions. Not little parts of the Word of God. But the whole counsel of God. We cannot pull little things out of here and make doctrines out of them. All right? We have to take all of it. That's hard for some people to do. But Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter. Let's go down to... Oh, this is all so good. What do you do? You know, I just like to read it all. Well, let's go. Verse 1. I wasn't going to do this, but here we go. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, 7 nations greater and mightier than thou. Notice that. They're all greater. They're all mightier. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Now he tells them why. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. How does this apply to the Christian? You never but never marry an unbeliever. Never. Never, 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 never. If you do, you'll be in Never Never Land for the rest of your life. I'm not saying God couldn't save that person, but it rarely ever happens. Because in the first place, you're disobedient in doing so. Now, if you become a Christian afterward, that's different. But to purposely go out and do it, you're asking for nothing but trouble. It never works. And here's why. It's given to you right there in verse 3. And it says in verse 4, for they will turn away thy son from following me. Now let me just present an example. You look at Solomon, who had the wisdom of God, and God said he was wiser than any man that ever lived before him or ever would live after him. King Solomon, he made the mistake of marrying woman after woman after woman, to the point where, counting his concubines and his wives, he had 1,000 of them. And that man who was a great man of God was brought down. And the Lord said, 3 times I warned you not to get into idolatry. 3 times I spoke to you. Therefore, the kingdom will be rent from you. Nevertheless, I won't do it in your day for your father David's sake, but in the days of your sons. You see? You might say, but I don't know, you know, I know somebody that got married to an unbeliever, and they're doing okay. Let me tell you, you don't see everything. There are those arguments, there are those times when they'd like to wring each other's neck. I'm telling you, it doesn't work. The Bible says it doesn't work. The Bible tells you specifically and succinctly and very definitely and assertively that they will turn away thy son from following me. Guaranteed. They're going to take that godly person away from God. And how can they do that? Because the godly person became disobedient and broke one of God's laws. That they may serve other gods, so will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves. They had trees that they gathered under. Sacred trees, special trees for religious purposes. People would never do that today, would they? And burn their graven images with fire. All of these things are still happening way up here in the 20th century, near the 21st century. They're doing everything they did back then. Because it's the same devil and the same wicked spirits motivating the people to do it. And a religion that has been perpetuated on and on through all the dynasties and through all of the empires and still exists disguised as Christianity today. Disguised in a very crafty disguise with a religion that uses the name Jesus but presents another Jesus. I don't care who they are. I don't care what they profess to be. If they're gathering under those trees and coloring those Easter eggs and worshiping on Good Friday, they are not of God. That's going to make a lot of people mad. And there are a lot of well-intentioned people in these organizations that have these sunrise services and do all this stuff. But they are misled because they put their trust in the pastor instead of the Word of God. They listen to the preaching but never read their Bibles. Or if they read their Bibles, they don't dare go out of the line of the scope of the preaching. I know, I used to sit under preachers, and I would find verses that would conflict with what they said, but I'd ignore them because I wanted to be faithful to what they were saying. You see? Don't do that. If you feel God leading you through His Word, let God be true and every man be a liar. Follow His Word. If you find conflicting verses, that pastor's wrong. I don't care if he's Reverend Wonderful, and he better not be, you better quit the church. No man's got a right to call himself Reverend, and nobody better call anybody else that. But I'm just telling you, follow the Word of God. There's a clever disguise out there. I don't care how much truth they've got, if they got 99.9% of it, and they gather under that tree, or dye those eggs, or get involved with the heathen holidays, avoid it like a plague. You see? There is a way to be right. You got to be picky to do it. Come on. And I'll tell you this, that some of the things that they're doing in regard to these heathen, filthy, pagan, devil-filled holidays is not a minor offense. The Bible calls it abomination of abomination. Sounds pretty serious to me. But it's so wrapped up in chocolate bunnies and presents and all the glitter and the family ties and all. You know how it is. It's that powerful of a temptation and a distraction. And it's an enticement and a seduction by the mother of harlots, by a woman who has arrayed herself as something beautiful, presents herself as something beautiful, but inwardly she's ugly and her door is the door of hell, as Solomon said in the book of Proverbs. She's a whore, a religious whore that's leading you into a system through the glitter and the fun and the games and the frivolity. that looks so harmless. But she's like a prostitute that's soliciting, that's seducing, that makes everything sound so wonderful and appeals to the sensuality of the human being. But her end is bitter, as the Bible says, and her feet take hold of hell. So these things are not minor. You might say, oh, but these Holy Ghost-filled people, these Holy Ghost-filled people had better start reading their Bibles and standing up to those pastors that are locked together and interlocked into an organizational structure that have the baffles of their mind closed so tight that you can't get any air through it. Come on. You know what I'm saying? They're hedged in. They're corralled. There's no freedom to get into the Word of God and say, aha, that's what it says. Praise God. There is no greater joy than not being tied down by some religious organization so that you can't read certain verses or you can't believe certain things or it must mean something else, to have the freedom and the liberty and the Holy Ghost to get into that Scripture and follow it. It means everything. So many people run out and try to follow what somebody else has taught. Learn to fish for yourself, and you'll feed yourself for a lifetime. You see? My intention here isn't to control anybody. I want to teach people to fish for themselves. Be able to open that Bible and find these things out. I want to see smiles on people's faces because they've been feeding on the Word. You see? They themselves, and nobody had to tell them to do it. It's spiritually natural, if there be such a thing. When you're in the Spirit, you just do it because you're hungry. Anyway, I hope I'm not off my subject too far. I'm still working on that thousand thing. I'm coming to it. Verse 6, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God." Look at that. Thou art an holy people. What does the word holy mean? It means separate. Now, some people don't want to be separate, and they can't belong to God. That's the only kind of people he's got, are those that are separate. He doesn't have any mixers. "The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth." And yet we have to be the humblest people in the world. And that's the only way you can be above them. The way up is down. "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people." And I'll tell you, we still are. We still are. He didn't choose us because we were great, for any special amount of people we had, or anything else about us. He had a different reason for choosing us. And see, because he chose us, that makes us the chosen, not the choosing. Verse 8 says, "But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Now watch. Watch this. This verse is vitally important right here. Verse 9. Because this verse tells us that to say there is a millennium of 1,000 years, this is the key verse that's going to tell you you have to deny Jesus Christ. Let me tell you this. When Jesus Christ came, did he bring in a new covenant? Yes. When he died on the cross, he brought in a new covenant, according to Hebrews chapters 8, 9, 10, and others. When he brought in the new covenant, what did he do to the old one? He destroyed it. The Apostle Paul said it's ready to vanish away. How long did the old covenant last? When was it given? On Mount Sinai, Exodus chapter 20. Did that old covenant last 40,000 years? No. Is God a liar? No. Then according to this verse, well, let's read it. "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. That's 40,000 years. We would still be under the old covenant if 1,000 here means the literal number 1,000. If it means all the years until it's completed, meaning until Jesus Christ came, then nothing would interfere with it, nothing would stop it, it would be a completion. Then what Jesus Christ did is valid and right on schedule, because he's not subject to the number 1,000 times 40. But God said he would keep his covenant to 1,000 generations. And that was the covenant in existence then. And Jesus Christ obliterated that covenant. It didn't last that long. Is God a liar? No. 1,000 has to mean something other than the mathematical number 1,000. It has to mean all. Because Jesus Christ clearly set up a new one and obliterated the old one. And the new one, you'll notice God didn't say would be for 1,000 of anything. He said it shall stand forever. 1,000 had the meaning that it would come to an end somewhere, sometime, but not necessarily 40,000 years. If that were the case, we'd all be in a lot of trouble, because we wouldn't have salvation today. Because the work that Jesus did would have been in vain, unless 1,000 means something other than that mathematical number. Praise the Lord. Now, there are other ones. Let's just turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Oh, can we back up a minute? I'm sorry. I want to digress here from what I was going to do. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 7 again. The rest of this was so good, I just want to read a couple more verses pertaining to something I'd said previously. Back to Deuteronomy 7. Verse 10, continuing the same thought, and repayeth them that hate him to their face. Notice that. Those haters of God are going to get repaid to their face. Don't you worry about the injustices that are going on in this world. But those that are out to hurt you, the Lord's going to repay them to their face. To destroy them, he will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. They'll get everything they've got coming. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Wherefore, it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. Now watch what we have coming to us. Okay? Verse 13. And he will love thee. That in alone is worth everything. The fact that God will love you. Now see, Jesus came to bring a new covenant, and he set his love upon us. But look at all the things that belong to those that love God, to those that God loves. Verse 13 says, and he will love thee, and bless thee, and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb, and the fruit of thy land, thy corn, and thy wine, and thine oil, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep, in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Now, if that's true in the sense that there was a physical land in the Old Testament looking forward, how much more so for the land that the Lord has brought us into now? We are a spiritual people living in a spiritual land, standing upon a spiritual holy mountain. But we live in a land that belongs to God. You follow what I'm saying? Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not, notice this, there shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. Isn't that great? He's saying you will produce children. That's easy for me to say because I have 7. But you know, there was a time when people regarded this as a blessing. So the Lord says, okay, there won't be any barren among you, you'll have children. So people take pills to make sure that you know, blessing won't happen to them, right? You know, they should put a warning on all contraceptive devices and all contraceptive things, saying, warning, these items come straight from the pits of hell and are designed for you to overcome the will of God in your life. Now I'm off on a different subject, huh? Well, not really. Did you know that children come from God? People don't produce them. God gives them a thing. Now use your head. Doesn't it make sense? They got all these things, and they're discovering side effects from all of them, how they destroy your health, and come on. I don't trust any of the garbage they put out. And if God's going to bless me with children, I'm going to let him do it. I'm not going to try to sidestep him and say, well, no way, Lord. I'm not going to let you get away with blessing me with another child. Boy, I'll fix you. I'll go down to the drugstore. They got all kinds of stuff. Come on. Just so you know where I stand on the subject. And you know I'm sincere because I've got 7. All right? Now, let's continue on with a couple more of these verses. It gets even better. And some of you are thinking, don't you mean worse? No. It depends on what side of the fence you're on. Verse 15 says, and the Lord will take away from thee all sickness. Now, let me tell you something. That comes through perfect obedience. That comes through perfect obedience. The Bible says it. I haven't met very many people who are 100% obedient. I'm working on it. I'm not there yet. And sometimes I get sick. That's because I'm stupid sometimes. Well, at least I'm not stupid all the time. I'm fairly healthy. Come on. God promised and said, if you keep his covenant and keep his commandments, he said, I will take away all from thee all sickness and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. That's what he said. And thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eye shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto thee. Praise God. The rest of this just gets better and better and better. Amen. We don't have time to go through it all. Read it on your own. Dig it out. I just very simply believe every word that this book says. And there has to be a way to live for God in perfect obedience. Now, society and the way the world is set up is throwing everything at us to try to keep us from that. Sometimes to get us real good and mad, if there be such a thing. Well, you can get as angry as you want to. I get angry too. I just want to make sure it's justified anger. Of course, we always figure when we are angry that it's always justified. You notice that with anger? Everybody who gets mad figures, I've got the perfect right to be furious. That goes with the package. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. We're supposed to be angry at sin, to hate the spirit that makes people that way. Don't hate the people but hate the spirit that made them that way. Come against that spirit. Whatever it is that if you've got contention with a brother or sister in the Lord, just come against that spirit. And don't let that spirit affect you. You see? We always have to work on that. There is a way to do it right in the Word of God. God said with every temptation he'd make a way of escape, that you'd be able to bear it. Come on. God's not going to put us in an impossible situation. He's the God of impossibilities. He'll always make a way. You've got to trust him for it and look for it. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Some people, some big temptation will come at them and they'll figure, well, this is too much for me. It's not fair. It's not fair. And I just buckle into it and just give in. Don't look at it that way. You've got to really want to escape it. Some people say, well, where's the way of escape? They don't really want to. If you really want to, it's there. Always. Otherwise, you make God a liar. There's always an exit. Praise God. You know, years ago, General Grant, when he was fighting the war between the states, the Civil War, said something I've always remembered, and he was no great man by any means. But he did make a good statement one time. They were following Lee's army through a certain wilderness area called Spotsylvania, trying to get through there, and Grant and his men became disorientated, if I can use that word, and they got lost. And one of his generals said to him, now what do? We have no idea where we are. Where do we go? He said, just go forward. There's an exit as well as an entrance to this place. In other words, keep going. We'll come out of it eventually. So what if it's 100 miles? There's got to be an exit. The only place there's no exit from is hell. You don't want to go there. But anything in this world, you keep serving God. Keep pushing. Keep going forward. There's an exit. You'll get through it. It may take a while, but don't quit. Just keep moving. Keep going. Get busy. Do something for God. Get involved. Don't sit there and wonder. Don't just sit there, now where do I go? Now what do I do? Do something for the Lord. He told us what to do. If you're in a total quandary sometime, don't know what to do, go and tell somebody about the Lord. Go take a challenge. Talk to a relative. Now you get fire baptized. Come on. That's the way to do it. Amen. If you fall in the lake, you start swimming. You don't sink. How do you swim? Well, just try and keep your head up and just keep reaching out in front of you and grab hands full of water. You'll go. If you just try to sit there, you go down. for the third time. Okay, now let's go back to Revelation. Praise the Lord. We were going to stop off, however, at 1 Corinthians, so let's do that too. Chapter 15. Isn't it wonderful to go all over the Scripture? We learn so much that way. 1 Corinthians 15:24. I want to take this right through. We're going to look at the total destruction of death. Death is going to be conquered. 1 Corinthians 15:24. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. Notice, cometh the end. Even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Now watch this. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, do people who live for God, does there come a time when their body just ceases to function and they put them in a casket and dig a hole and put them in the ground? Does that happen? Yes, there is still such a thing as death of the body. Not death of the soul. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But the Lord took our sins away. Now, let's read the rest of this. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. All right? So that work, that office of Jesus Christ is completed. It's over, finished, done with. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now, if I went on to verse 29, I'd have to tell you all about Mormonism, and I don't feel like doing that. But let's go over to the end of the chapter for a moment. Same chapter now. Now over to verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's not a pre-trib secret rapture. That's when we rise to meet him in the air at the end of the world. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Thank God! Do you realize we're going to get a very badly needed new body? Unless there's a Mr. or Mrs. Goodbody out there that thinks they're really something. I know mine's falling apart. Anyway, we need a new one. Immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then, now here it is, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, but that's taken away by Jesus Christ. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Don't quit. Satan was bound by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Now let's look at that binding. Death is conquered, you see. Death was conquered by Jesus Christ. The oldest living man was 969. Here it says Satan is bound 1,000 years. All the period of time of the gospel age, Satan is bound. For all the time until the Lord comes again, Satan is bound. That's why we're able to stand up here and say, I bind you in Jesus' name. And Jesus said, if any two of you agree on any one thing, it shall be done in heaven. I give unto thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We can do that in faith. And when I pray like that, I pray in faith. I believe it's happening. I believe those principalities and powers, those devils, those cohorts of wicked spirits, evil thoughts, vain imaginations, spiritual wickedness in high places, everything in the realm of Satan is bound. How many times do we fail? How many sins of omission do we commit? We could be driving past these ungodly places and binding the spirits in Jesus' name. Praise God. Some of these places will burn to the ground by the time you're finished. You can do it. Have a righteous anger. Drive past some of these bars and strip joints and whorehouses and bind them in Jesus' name. Let the angels of God bring poverty upon them. They're out there making shipwreck of men's souls. You see? Praise God. I'll tell you, it works. I've done it. I'll tell you, when I was years ago, there was a place not far from somewhere near Appleton in the Nina area, Nina, Menasha area. And it was one of these ungodly strip joint places. Terrible, filthy place. I was talking to my brother about it. He lived right across the lake from the place. And we used to pray. I was trying to help my brother, you know. And he had nothing to do with any of that kind of nonsense. But he knew a lot of people that were involved. Oh, we got to go over to the Horse Feather. They call it the Horse Feather, you know. Years ago, we used to pray and bind wicked spirits. I remember he told me one time, guess what happened to the Horse Feather? I said, go ahead and tell me. I didn't hear anything. Burned to the ground. He said everybody was gone at the time, but there was fire, flame shooting 40 feet in the air. Nobody knows how it started, but it burned to the ground. They never rebuilt it. That was the end of it. Wonder how many multitudes of sins were kept from happening by that place being burned to the ground. Listen, the Bible tells us Satan was bound. Jesus said we can use that authority. You can go to these, go, you know, drive past them, park in front of them, and just start praying. Bind every wicked spirit in there. Send conviction. Send the power of the angels of God in there to literally drive people out. There's all kinds of ways. Let the Lord lead you. You can pray like that. We're supposed to be doing warfare. Come against that kind of thing. Amen. You know, I know one man who said what he used to do is he used to have people go out and take some tracts, gospel tracts, and go out and try to find some of these places where all these harlots are propositioning people. And go up to the person that's being propositioned, you know, when you see that happening, and say, you know, Jesus died to take our sins away. Don't give in to this woman here. Take this tract and read it. It is nothing that will put a damper. Nothing will put a damper on a proposition for harlotry like a gospel tract and somebody saying, please don't do this. The Lord Jesus came to take the sins away. Don't get involved with this woman. You'd be destroying your life. Hey, I'll tell you. But how many people want to go out there and among the dirt and the filth, see? People usually want to sit in a sanctuary where it's clean and nice. And hey, let me tell you, get out there where the action is. Hand out some literature. Tell them, don't say, here, you know, walk away. Tell them. Come on. I remember being on State Street in Madison. Boy, that's a zoo, let me tell you. Stand out in front of some of these places and hand out some literature and talk to the Lord. Get talking to him. One guy said, what is sin, man? I don't even know what sin is. You know? Well, I had a wonderful opportunity to tell him. It's all right to just get involved. We need to do that. Anyway, so this is what the Word tells us. Satan is bound. Take the authority. Take the power. Do the work. We need to be active as Christians. Now, praise God. Take a little more time and I'll go a little farther on this. Who was this angel that did the binding? Back to chapter 20 here. I want to get at least halfway through this. I knew this would be a long one because of the fact that there are a lot of scriptures to bring in here. So I don't expect to finish the whole thing today, just so you know. We're still working on the first three verses. Who is the binding angel? I'll arrest your attention by saying I believe it was Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you why. That sounds fair enough, doesn't it? No created angel. And angels are created. Angels are created. No created angel has the power to bind Satan in this way. Let's look at Revelation 1:18. Let's see who has the keys of hell, of the bottomless pit. Who's got the key of the bottomless pit? That would bind Satan. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Jesus Christ. Now let's look at another verse. Jude. There's only one chapter, but go to verse 9, right before Revelation here. Verse 9, some would say, well, the greatest of all the angels is that angelic prince, Michael. Michael, the archangel. But notice Michael, the archangel here. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. He couldn't even bring a railing accusation against Satan. How then could he bind him with a chain and have that key? I believe that here Jesus Christ is presented as an angel because there's a mission. The word angel means messenger, one that comes with a message, one that has a mission. This is not just an angel of God, but the angel of the Lord. This is Jesus Christ binding Satan. And what did he say in John 12? When did this happen? When the Son of Man was lifted up, when he was on the cross. This is when the binding took place. Praise God. If you care to look at that, we could. Why not? We stretched it out anyway. Let's stretch it a little farther. John 12. Praise God. If you go to verse 23 of John 12, it says, And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, there's a proof text. A proof text. Verily, verily. I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Using the analogy of a seed germinating and growing into a new tree or new plant. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Look at that. By comparison, when you really get into the Spirit, don't you just kind of hate the way things are? Got to go back to that slob job. Right? Got to go back to school, those of you that are children. Oh, boy, you know. Every day it's like, oh, another one. Well, it isn't really always like that. We can be happy in the Lord. I truly enjoy what I'm doing. But by comparison, you get into the Spirit, you start to get real close to God and in His Word. You're just looking for the day when all of this will be changed. It'll all be gone, replaced by something far better. So by that, he's saying that you have to hate your life in this world. Then you'll keep it unto life eternal. Verse 26 says, If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. He's approaching the time of his death to redeem us. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Amen. And what is that name of glory? Jesus. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. They both had it wrong. The carnally minded people will always get it wrong. And why? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, neither can he, for they are spiritually discerned. See what's happening here? I have heard people say, and my own nephew told me this one time, and he was never, my sister has great regrets about it, but my nephew was never brought up in any kind of instruction about Jesus, about any religion. My sister married a man who was a complete atheist, a Jewish man. Did you know over 50% of the Jews today are atheists? And yet they're the chosen elect special people, huh? You can't even come to God unless you believe he is, according to Hebrews chapter 11. But anyway, my own nephew asked me this, and he's really quite a nice guy. I really enjoy being around him. But he said, oh, I could believe in God if he'd just, why doesn't he just speak right out of heaven? So he told me. I said, he did that once. He did? God spoke right out of heaven. And some of the people said that was just thunder. And some of those a little bit more religious said, well, it was an angel. They would not acknowledge that it was truly God. Verse 30 said, Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Notice that. They were supposed to get it, and they didn't. Now watch this. Here's what we're after. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. When? At the time of the cross. How do we know that? And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. He tells us right then and there. That's when the casting out of Satan happened. That's when he was bound and cast out. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? See, they were referring back to the scripture in Malachi, I believe it is, where it tells us that David would rule over the people of Israel forever, and they knew that David to be the son of David, meaning Jesus Christ. They're saying, we thought he was going to abide forever, and now you're saying you're going to die. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. Interesting, it also says, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Look at that. And they still rejected him. Even though the graves were opened and witnesses, dead people, people who had known to have been dead, and they were known previously to have been righteous men, and they walked and they witnessed, it still didn't do it. The unbeliever will remain an unbeliever except that the hand of God calls him out, and then they respond to that call. They all come the same way. You got to believe the word. That's what's important. Amen. I've got a couple of minutes left. I want to use them. Amen. We're talking here about the binding of Satan, that it was Jesus Christ who bound Satan. That the man-child of chapter 12 cast Satan out, fulfilling Genesis 3:15. Remember the man-child of Revelation 12? He was the one who cast Satan out. And Genesis 3:15 says what? I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. When Jesus was lifted up, Satan was bound and cast out. And I'm telling you, that chain wasn't a physical chain, and it wasn't a padlock made by Yale or one of these other companies. No, no. It was the binding power of the Spirit of God. Now, to prove that, remember that man who was full of devils, lived in the tombs, no man could bind him, no, not with chains. And then Jesus cast those spirits out, and they wanted to go into the swine, and he told them, go. And the swine were filled with these devils. There's your first deviled ham, right? You can still buy it in the grocery store. But anyway, and all these deviled hams went running down and were choked in the sea. That probably ruined your appetite now, huh? I don't know why they call it that. There's one brand even has a little red devil on there. Was it Underwood? Yeah, something like that. Little devil on there? Terrible. Anyway, I'm not trying to do negative advertising for anybody, but that's... We had to throw that in. It was deviled ham, wasn't it? If they smoked it. That's terrible, isn't it? Smoke of their torment. Anyway, now let's go to chapter 20 and just look at a verse or two, and I'm just about through for today, because we want to, I don't want to cut anything short. I want to thoroughly cover all of this information. So Jesus Christ did the binding, and he cast Satan into this pit until the time should be fulfilled. We know that Schofield says that's a 1,000-year millennium. I believe it's the church age and isn't restricted to a numerical 1,000 at all. And we prove that with some other verses. And we know it was Satan who attempted to seal Jesus in the tomb. He wanted to seal Christ up in the tomb, didn't he? But he got a surprise. Let's look at Matthew 27:66. Matthew 27:66. Two verses here yet. And we'll also look at Acts 2:24. But first, Matthew. You know, when I first started preaching years ago, I used to think, how in the world can I ever use up a whole half an hour? Because that's about how long we went, you know. I had notes that thick, you know. Just kind of read them off. I wonder, how can you use all that time, half an hour? Now I get up here, go hour and a half, and think, do I have to quit already? There's so much to say. So, you know, you people, what you ought to do sometime is just cut me loose here sometime and come and spend the day and see how long I go before I drop. Just see what happens. Just have an endurance test. I'll just get going in the scripture, and I'll see who drops first. The world record for preaching is over 48 hours nonstop. Did you know that? And it was done in an Episcopal church of all things. It's in the Book of World Records. The congregation was several hundred, and there were about a dozen people left at the end of the message. And he started in Genesis and went through Revelation. I'd never make it in 48 hours. Maybe through, I don't think I'd make it through Genesis in 48 hours. There's so much there. Anyway, but try that sometime. Get me in here. We'll have a marathon. We don't want to call it a marathon. That's what the Greeks called their thing. You know what I'm talking about. Anyway, praise the Lord. I'd be curious about that one. Matthew 27:66. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. They not only put the body of Jesus Christ in that tomb, they rolled a big stone in front of it, put the Roman seal on it, and put a guard unit around there to guard a dead man. I wonder if any other graves have been handled in such a way. And on that seal was Caesar's official title of Pontifex Maximus, Latin for chief pontiff. Is there any other bird brain running around the world calling himself that? The chief pontiff? Huh? He's the one who tried to seal Jesus in the tomb. He's the one who walks around with that stick called a cross with the body of Christ still nailed to it. They want him dead. That's why they keep killing him over and over in their masses every day of the week and several times on Sunday. Every time that priest says a mass, he's killing Christ. These Christ killers can't get enough of the killing of Christ. They crucify the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame over and over and over and over again. That's what a mass is. The killing of Christ and the eating of the hostia, the victim. That's what the word host means, the victim. It's a human sacrifice. And they drink, the priest drinks the blood, and the people eat the body of the victim. That's what those people believe down the street. That's heathenism. That's cannibalism of the worst sort. What's that? Spiritually, yes. It's spiritual cannibalism at its worst. And that's what they believe. It's not Christian. It has nothing to do with Christianity. It's a disguise. And they kill him, and they eat that body and drink that blood. And notice, they become drunken on the blood, don't they? It's really wine, hooch, alky, right? That's what it is. The priest gets bombed out of his gourd, and it's all a part of a heathen ritual. It was done in Babylon. It was done in Egypt. It's done down the street in 1990. Same thing. It's human sacrifice. It is devil worship. It is abomination of abominations. And that church has set the trend for all religious holidays that are aped by the other organizations. Monkey see, monkey do. I guess I'm getting a little cynical, but I hate that stuff. Oh, they do it? Well, we'll do it too. Don't follow the Catholic calendar, and don't follow the Lutheran calendar, because the Lutherans follow the Catholic calendar. And don't follow your Rexall calendar either when they have... that's when Easter is, all right, but that's not when the death of Jesus took place nor the resurrection. They go by the full moon. That's worshiping the host of heaven. Forget them little bunny onesies, and if any of your relatives want to give your children any little bunny onesies, you give the little bunny onesies back. The chocolate eggs and the jelly beans and all that kind of stuff. I'll eat jelly beans any time of the year except now. They can keep them now, because to the world, that's part of the thing, see? I'll eat nice hickory smoked ham any time of the year except Easter's Sunday, because people interpret that as part of the thing. Oh, are you involved in that too? On Friday night, I make a point of eating steak, beef. Get me the nicest, biggest, thickest steak on a Friday during Lent, and I'll go for it. I don't want fish on Friday. It wouldn't bother me to eat fish on Friday. I could do it. I mean, that's no problem. I'll eat fish any Friday, any Sunday, any Wednesday. But I'm just saying that people interpret that, oh, yes, you're one of us. Notice all the school systems capitulate. Separation of church and state, but they all, oh, it's always fish. You check it out. Check the menu in town here. See what the school's going to have. Guarantee it's going to be fish on Friday. Come on. It's supposed to be such a big holiday. Man, oh, we're so dedicated, such dedicated Christians. Now it's Lent, so on Fridays we'll give up chewing gum and adultery. Whatever. And they feel like it's a big major commitment. But they had plenty of green beer yesterday, didn't they? I don't know. You know, I drive around sometimes, I just look around and I think, what fools these mortals be. I realize I'm still a mortal too, but you look through spiritual eyes and you see the foolishness of the world. And all these things worketh death, according to the word of God. Well, I think we're just about out of time, so stand with me. I'll read the last verse. But that title, Pont Max, Pontifex Maximus, the chief pontiff, that was the title of Caesar. That is the title of the Pope. I almost said the dope, but I caught it in time. Now, I'll close with Acts 2:24. I am just so glad to know the Lord's coming back. I want to be on his right hand and hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." You don't want to hear him say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels." You don't want to hear that. Kind of interesting, too. You want to be on the right hand, not the left hand. In Latin, you know, the word right for right hand is dexter. The word left is sinister. Did you know that? In Latin, left is sinister, right is dexter. Hope you're all dexters and not sinisters. You hear about left-wing Democrats? They're all sinister. Every one of them. You get the word dexterous from that. In fact, if you go back and trace that back, you'll find that people who are ambidextrous, the Latin word ambo, meaning both, and dexter, meaning right, means two right hands. Because they thought people who were left-handed had devils. They were the devil's children. That was superstition from the Middle Ages. And so they didn't want to, you know, if a person could use either hand, they would say, "Oh, they've got two right hands." Ambidextrous. There's a lot of nonsense from the Middle Ages. Actually, that nonsense came from Catholicism. They found a left-handed person. They'd put them on the rack, break every bone in their body, burn them at the stake, whatever, and confiscate all their property because they were left-handed. That's Catholicism, and the bishop would sign the papers. "Oh, we got a lefty here? Kill him." How many of you had made it? "I got two children that are left-handed." Anyway, a lot of superstition. A lot of people had died and shed their blood because of Catholicism. Final verse, Acts 2:24. "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Not possible. They wanted to seal him in the tomb. He broke it wide open. "Who will roll the stone away for us?" And they got there, it was already rolled away. Jesus Christ came forth. He conquered death. But the point here is this: Satan tried to seal him in and shut him in the tomb, and he came forth. Jesus, in turn, having the keys of hell and of death, took Satan and sealed him in and bound him. And if you walk on the highway of holiness, no unclean thing can pass over it. You just have to know where to walk. Take the right route. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we are so thankful today for your word, for the power of your spirit, for the goodness, the grace, the mercy that you've shown to us here. And I pray that you would help these things to continue to abide within us, that we could take the knowledge of your word and impart it unto others, that you would use us, O Lord, to the glory of thy kingdom. Help us to be that peculiar people that will stand up in a world filled with darkness and evil, with hatred and all things wicked, and help us to stand up as shining lights to bring glory unto your kingdom. I pray, O Lord, that you would use us mightily, that you would keep us from all evil, that you would help us, O Lord, to receive all the things that we have need of in this life. And, O God, help us to stay faithful and true to your word. We ask it now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.